The reading tonight is going to be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 18, and this is from an ESV. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good and restful afternoon. There are a lot of people who think that somehow they can live in darkness and die in the light. In other words, they think that they can live wrong and die right. But of course, we realize that that is not possible. The fact of the matter is, we're all going to reap what we sow. And Paul had a lot to say about that in Galatians chapter 6, for example. He talked about the fact that those who reap according to the flesh, or sow according to the flesh, rather, will reap corruption, and those who sow according to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And the Bible sets forth that principle over and over again, simply setting forth the idea that how we live really does matter. And we recognize, of course, that there is going to be a day of judgment one of these days. We don't know when that is. It's a fixed time. God knows when that day will be, but we simply don't, but we know it's reality. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 20, for example, you remember John, of course, talking about the great white throne. And we'll not read the whole passage here, but turn over to Revelation chapter 20 and just a couple of verses here, beginning at verse 11. He says, "And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." And so again, there's going to be a judgment. And not only is there going to be a judgment, but we're all going to be judged according to how we live our lives. That last part there reminds me of what Paul said in another familiar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn your Bibles there. And Paul had something to say about judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and at verse 10, Paul simply writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, we know that's a reality. As the Hebrew writer said, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So we know there's going to be a day of judgment, but notice what Paul goes on to say again. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So again, not only is there going to be a judgment, but all of us are going to be judged according to what we have done or how we have lived our life. And when you stop and reflect upon that, all of us then should be striving to live the best lives that we possibly can. We know there's going to be a judgment, and we know we're going to be judged according to how we live our lives, so we ought to be living the best way that we possibly can. And with that in view, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about some things that can help us to live better. And there's a whole lot of things that fall into that category, but I want to mention just three simple things. Three things that can help us live better. And the first thing is to live each day of our life as if it were our last. And I suspect that not too many of us do that. That when it comes down to life itself, we understand that we can die at any time. The Bible is clear on that. We know that intellectually. Job, of course, emphasized the fact that man that is born of woman is a few days, and we recognize that. James said that life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Most of us are familiar with those passages. So again, we know mentally that that's the case. But how many of you think that you will die before tomorrow? Like, intellectually we know that, but we also, most of us, think that it is at least very probable that we'll see the sunrise tomorrow. In fact, if you were to be asked that, and you know that it would be private, and nobody would know your response, and if you were completely honest and someone asked you, do you think you'll see tomorrow? Do you think you'll see the sunrise? Not only tomorrow, but even the next day. Most of you would probably say, yes, it's very likely. There's a very good chance that I will. And again, that's probably true. And it probably is probable that maybe all of us here in this auditorium tonight will see the sunrise tomorrow. But notice, I said there's a good chance. And that's really what life is all about. When it comes down to life and death, we need to understand that it is basically just chance. The fact of the matter is, while we believe strongly in the providence of God, and we understand the power of prayer, and that God answers our prayers, when it comes down to death, when it comes down to when we're going to die and where we're going to die and how we're going to die, a lot of that is simply a matter of chance. Like, God doesn't have some scheme, some large scheme that involves every one of us, and like He has already mapped out exactly how and when we're going to die. That's religious speculation that sometimes preachers preach on just to build a sermon, but there's really no scriptural evidence of that. A lot of it is chance. And so what we need to do then is simply make sure that whenever that time comes, whenever we die or whenever Jesus comes back, that we're going to be ready for that. And the way we can prepare ourselves for that is to live each and every day as if it were going to be our last. And we need to stop and think about that. Do you live your life like that? If you're here tonight, maybe you're outside of the ark of safety. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you obey the gospel tonight? Too many people procrastinate when it comes to that. We have all known people who have planned to obey the gospel, who have talked about obeying the gospel, but died before they were actually able to obey the gospel. And so if you knew that this was going to be the last night that you ever saw, if you knew again that tomorrow you're going to die, somehow, some way you had inside information about that, and you knew that you were going to die, would you obey the gospel tonight? Too many people procrastinate. We have a Bible example of that. If you turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 24, you'll remember the story well, I'm sure. In Acts chapter 24, Paul, again, is dealing with the situation where the Jews were mistreating him, and he is going to Rome to stand before the Caesar. But notice, we read a little bit about that this morning in chapter 26. But here in chapter 24, look down at verse 24. This time, Paul is dealing with Felix. And at verse 24, it says, after days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, that is Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And many sermons have been preached on this particular verse. Because it's amazing when you stop and think about it. Not too many times does a preacher preach and individuals who hear the sermon actually tremble, actually get to the point where they're filled with terror. But that was the case with Felix. He was listening to Paul, and Paul, being the man that he was, when he had the opportunity to preach before this man who had clout and authority, he didn't sugarcoat it or water it down. He preached exactly what this individual and his wife needed to hear. He reasoned about righteousness to a man who was very unrighteous. He wasn't afraid to talk about the judgment that we mentioned a moment ago. He talked about that judgment, and it made this man tremble. He talked about self-control. This man had none. It made him tremble. And you would think that an individual who is moved to the point where he is caused to tremble, that he certainly would obey the gospel of Christ. But instead, he sent Paul again and talked about, well, I'll summon you again sometime. And so far as we know, he never did. He never did obey the gospel, that is. He put it off. And you know, when you stop and think about it, that is the common thing. Most people put off doing things that are so important, like getting their souls right with God. If you knew, if you're not a Christian here tonight, and you knew this was going to be your last chance, would you obey the gospel tonight? And it's not just those who aren't Christians. We could ask that question with regard to all of us who are Christians. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but maybe there are other things in your life, areas where you're procrastinating. Would you try to restore that brother or sister in Christ who has fallen away? Maybe you thought about it. You think about those individuals a lot, but you really never done anything about it. If you knew this was going to be your last day, would you call that person? Would you encourage that person? Maybe you've had a falling out with a brother or sister in Christ and you're not on speaking terms. You know that God is not pleased with that. And you're thinking and you're planning that you're going to reach out and try to be reconciled. If you knew this was your last day, would you do something about that? Would you tell that person about Jesus? Maybe a family member who is not a Christian, or a co-worker that you've been thinking, I need to try to get a Bible study with that individual, but you have waited and waited and procrastinated. If you knew this was your last day, would you reach out to that person? Invite them to service before it's too late. The point of it is, if we would truly live our lives, every day of our lives is if it would be our last, that would surely help us to live better lives. I think that's a good way to live a better life. I'll tell you something else, number two, that could help us just from a practical standpoint to live a better life. It's to understand that people in the world are watching us. And I've often said, sometimes it's not for in a positive way. Sometimes people in the world, if they know that we're Christians, they're watching us because they want to see us stumble. They're waiting to find something in our life that's amiss. They feel kind of self-justified when they see those who claim to be Christians doing something wrong. Again, we have an example of individuals doing that with the disciples. You remember over in Matthew, the 15th chapter. In Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 1, it says, "And then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?'" And we'll not read that entire text. But you notice at verse 1, it's interesting that these scribes and Pharisees, actually, verse 2, that is, they actually were aware of the fact that the disciples ate without washing their hands. How many people do you think know that when you had a meal that you ate without washing your hands first? That tells you that these scribes and Pharisees, they were trying hard to find something wrong with the disciples of Christ. They really wanted to find Jesus doing something wrong, but they never could do that. And so the second best thing would be to see the disciples, his disciples, doing something wrong. And here they thought they caught him in something. Of course, Jesus condemns them for their attitude and their commitment to traditions of the elders more than the word of God. But the only thing I want you to see here is that the world is watching. They actually noticed that the disciples ate without first washing their hands. Do you realize people in the world, people you work with, people that you have talked to about religion, that you have talked to about the church, that there are some people watching you? And once again, it's not always something that is positive. Sometimes they want to see you stumble. And we just have to be aware of that and do the very best job we can, living our lives in such a way that they won't be able to find anything amiss. I've often said we can't stop people from talking. I've given the illustration of the fellow who people were talking about him, lying about him, and his response was, "I don't care. I'll live my life so that nobody will believe them." And that's exactly what all of us should do. I think about Daniel. He really was that kind of a man. You remember in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. And hundreds of sermons have been preached on that. The idea that we need to purpose in our heart to not defile ourselves, that we should live our lives really wanting to please God. And Daniel did that. But I've often pointed out, it's one thing to purpose something. It's something else to perform that which we purpose. And there's a lot of individuals in Christ, and I don't mean this, again, in any kind of a sinister way, but a lot of times we purpose things. We plan to do things. In our hearts, we say we're going to do this or do that, but we never get around to the performing of it. Like the brethren at Corinth who purposed that they were going to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Paul called them on that. He said it was a year ago when you said that you were going to participate in this and help the poor saints. Now he says you need to get down to the performing of it. Because it's one thing to purpose, it's something else to perform. Daniel purposed, but he also performed. In Daniel chapter 6, we don't have time to look at it now, but in Daniel chapter 6, you might remember that there were 122 of his enemies who were trying to dig up dirt on him. And they came up with nothing. I wonder how I would do if there were 100 people going through their life simply spending the hours of their day trying to find something amiss in my life, if they could come up with something. I think we have to be impressed with Daniel that they could find nothing. But the point of it is, he was living his life above reproach. And that should be the goal of all of us. Over in the book of Titus, turn your Bible there for just a moment and notice the instruction that Paul gave to Titus, this young evangelist. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 7. Titus, the second chapter, at verse 7, he writes to Titus, "Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works." Isn't that good advice? We should follow that. You go through your life, make up in your mind, I'm going to show myself to be a model that people can look to and praise and not find anything off in our life, not find any hypocrisy. But really examine us and discover that we're living the way that we say that we're living. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. Look at verse 8. A sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That kind of the idea of an opponent, it reminds me, turn over to Psalms 39 just for a second. In Psalms 39, verse 1, just one verse here. Psalms 39, short verse in verse 1, but David says this. He said, "I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence." And that's not to suggest that we should only live one way when we're around our opponent, so to speak, when we're around the wicked. But we should be mindful of the fact that there are people out there in the world who want to find something wrong with the way that we're living. We ought to live our lives so that they can't find anything, just like Daniel did. David said, "I'm going to watch myself when I'm around the wicked. I'm going to guard my mouth." Peter, turn over to 1 Peter. He had something to say about this. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now watch. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That's basically in line with all those other verses that we read. Just understand, as you go through life, wherever you go, when you're at the grocery store, you go to the post office, or again, you're on the job or at school, wherever you go, be aware of the fact that people are watching. Sometimes you don't have any idea how many sets of eyes are on you, how many people are listening to the sound of your voice. You want to live a better life? Just be mindful that people are watching. And you want to be a good example to other people. And then a third thing, very quickly, is very simple. And that is, you want to live a better life? Just keep your minds on heaven. Keep your eyes on the goal. And that certainly will help you live better. When we think about heaven, we yearn to be in heaven. We have that hope before us. As the Hebrews writer said, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. You remember towards the end of that chapter at verse 18, it says, "And so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Now watch, he says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And you notice the Hebrew writer here, as he talks about this hope, we have the hope of heaven. And he talks about this hope as an anchor that can help us to remain steadfast. It can keep us from drifting. That's just what hope does. When our minds are in heaven and we know how beautiful heaven's going to be and we can't wait to be in the very presence of God and to see Him face to face and to see Jesus for the first time, to see all of the saints who have gone before us. If we keep that before us, that will help us to live a better life. That's why he calls hope an anchor. Can again stop us from drifting. And turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 3. John makes this very argument. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "So see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Another aspect of our hope. As I have often talked about, I think even here recently, heaven is the where of our hope. He is now talking about the what of our hope, our resurrected bodies, being like Him. But now watch at verse 3 what he says about it. He says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." That's what our hope does for us. It helps us to live a better life. It helps us to live pure lives because we want what we're hoping for. We have not only an expectation, but we have a strong desire to be in heaven. And so if we go through life keeping that hope before us every day in all the decisions that we make, all of the actions, the things that we participate, we keep this hope before us. We remind ourselves that, yes, we want to be in heaven. We want to experience that new body in which there is no pain or sorrow. We think about being in the very presence of God. We think about what we would lose if we do not die in a good standing with God. That kind of thinking can certainly help us to live better lives. Don't just get caught up in the here and now and the things you can reach out and touch and handle. Think about heaven. Keep that hope before you. That can help us to live better. So three things that can help us to live better lives. You can think of other things, but the point of it is how we live does matter. You cannot live wrong and die right. And no matter how you live, good or bad, whether your works are good or evil, as we have seen, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that great white throne, and we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. How are you living your life? Let's all do our best to live our very best before God. These are just a few examples that could help us to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? The very first thing you need to do, if you're going to be prepared for that great day, is obey the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 at verse 16. Isn't it wonderful that God has made it so simple? that your salvation doesn't depend on how strong you are or how fast you are or how smart you may be. We are saved by grace. But God has given us commandments to follow, instructions that we have to follow. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to accept him as our personal Savior. John 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then as Mark 16, verse 16 says, we have to be baptized. Have you done that? If not, you're not prepared for the judgment. Remember, life is like a vapor. We only have a few days in this life. Don't procrastinate. Obey the gospel. Obey it right now as we together stand and sing.